Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is a portion of our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 41 and verses thereafter. Let us rise. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You'd have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then at verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, redeemed from debts far beyond our ability to pay, and yet redeemed, our debts paid for, our debts canceled. The picture that Jesus paints here of people's response to the gospel, to the assurance of their forgiveness, is something that we see in life. I could think of a number of different examples, just a couple. These aren't people, you know, these are from 20-some years ago. But one was a man who married a woman who had nothing to do with the church. He was a good man, as they go. He attended church occasionally. She did not have the best reputation, and I might even say he may have been a little ashamed to bring her around, but she did come one Sunday, and she heard something she had never heard before, and that is the comfort and the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, the good news of forgiveness to all people, including her. And she was overcome. And the ironic thing, before long, she was attending every Sunday, she joined the church, and he became a little peeved with the church because she wanted to come every single Sunday. And he was kind of a two Sunday a month guy. And I would say, yes, she loved Jesus conspicuously. He, on the other hand, didn't figure that he had that much to be forgiven. And so I'd have to say, yeah, he loved Jesus, but not so much. Can't look into people's hearts, of course, but this is what we see. Another case was a man, blue-collar guy, not a high-income guy, who had come to know Christ and the message of the gospel. And he showed up at the parsonage about December 15th. And he asked if I knew anybody in a bad way financially. And I said, yeah, I knew a couple of young families that were really struggling. I was hoping you did, he said. And he pulled out a wad of hundreds, and he peeled off 10 of them. And he said, here, I keep reading what Jesus said about the poor. I was hoping to find some. Now, in both of these cases, we have examples of love. And they're really, I suppose they're striking for a couple reasons. One is the way they contrast with the indifference that's also there. But the other way that they're striking is the love that they express for somebody that we can't see, that they couldn't see either. But nevertheless, a person who speaks to us and spoke to them words of peace, words of forgiveness, wherever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. This is the way Peter saw it too. In 1 Peter 1, verse 8, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, why do these attitudes exist side by side in families, among friends, and in society at large? Why is there such love as this? Well, the answer is because there is such faith as this. Love is the difference that a saving faith makes in a Christian's life. And it starts with an acceptance of our situation in the world. Jesus described it to Simon this way, a term Simon could understand. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. So one man owed about 2 years' wages. Another person, about 2 months. But it really didn't make any difference. Neither of them could pay this guy back, the moneylender. So the moneylender, we'd have to say it was a gracious act. He canceled their debts. The guy that owed him 50 denarii and the guy that owed him 500, both forgiven. Now the question is, which one would love the moneylender more? Who would be more grateful? And Simon figured it out from the guy who had a big debt forgiven. So it is with Jesus. When we recognize the depths of his forgiveness and the breadth and the height of his love and mercy toward us, and what it cost him to forgive us our sins, to cancel our debts, so we will love him. If on the one hand we recognize how great a sacrifice it was, surely that's a reason to love him more. If we're laboring under the idea that, well, at least in my case he didn't have much to forgive, at least I didn't cause him much suffering on the cross, at least he didn't have to pay much for me. I was chump change because of what I did wrong. Well, then that'll affect also the way we think about our Savior. The woman in our text certainly knew her shame. And she knew the hopelessness of finding any perfection or righteousness on her own. She'd lived an openly sinful life. There's a sexual implication here. She was known to have slept with somebody that wasn't her husband, and maybe more than one. And she knew what a transgression that was. And, you know, so much so that people said, man, this Jesus, if he's a prophet, wouldn't he know what kind of person she is? But before we get so complacent and sound like Simon and the others, what does the scripture say about sin in general? Paul had to write to the Corinthians, who had a pretty indifferent attitude toward sexual sins. But you think he stopped there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says to the Corinthians, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. And then he goes on about the time we're thinking. Oh, he's talking about them. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And how are we supposed to treat people who have lived such a sinful life? Well, he said in the previous chapter, I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Those are strong words. They really stick out in a day like ours. Could it be that we don't realize that we have been forgiven much? Or is nobody greedy? Nobody want more than they have? Nobody ever talked about somebody else in a disapproving way? Well, there we are. Do we live like this? Well, we acknowledge for this, we need forgiveness. And it was bought at an awfully stiff price. Saving faith, that is, faith that takes hold of Christ as our debt payer, makes a difference in our lives because saving faith also recognizes that it's salvation from our sin. From our horrible debt of sin. The Pharisee counted that woman's debt as huge, and yeah, she did too. That wasn't the wrong estimation. Problem with the Pharisee consisted in his thinking that his debt was different, somehow that it was small, that it was manageable. But notice Jesus said he couldn't pay his either. They both needed grace. They both needed forgiveness. Now, if, as the Pharisee thought, there was little need for forgiveness, then it would seem that Jesus had little to offer him. You know, and that's where we get into the opposite of saving faith. That's where we get into unbelief. And it explains why impenitence, a refusal to acknowledge our sin, is really unbelief. Sure, people believe in God, they might even believe in Jesus, but when we talk about unbelief as opposed to saving faith, the attitude that I'm glad God forgives people like you because I don't need it, that's unbelief. Or the idea that my sins are so trivial, I can take care of them myself. That's unbelief. Or the idea that my sinfulness is something that is so minor that I'm sure you can turn your back on yours, you sinner, you. Mine don't need it. Yeah, to the impenitent, to the self-righteous, Jesus doesn't have anything to offer. But to this woman, to all who say, I'm the chief of sinners, yeah, Jesus offers grace and forgiveness and eternal life. You know where that quote is from. It's from 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, Paul said. So, how about you? How do you think of your sins? Even if it's only gossip. Even if it's only celebrating the Blackhawks win, when they do, with a little too much to drink. I don't care. Our sins are all more than we can atone for. And starting with that understanding, with a comprehension of the immensity of our debts, we begin to understand the immensity of the debt paid by the life and suffering of Jesus. This is what he did for you. And yes, he loves you. That's you singular, not y'all. You know, that's why we end the service sometimes with the benediction, use the word thee, because it's singular. God deals with you, whoever you are. And he has taken your sins absolutely upon himself and suffered for them absolutely on the cross. And when we see how we could not have done it, but we rely completely on him, we have to say along with Paul, I'm the chief of sinners, might as well be, because I couldn't pay for any of them anyway. So our love begins with our debt and knowing that it's been canceled. And that's why you look at the catechism sometime. Look at, if you don't have one, grab the hymnal, page 31. And you'll notice Luther put the commandments at the beginning of the catechism. They are our schoolmaster, so to speak, to show us how great our need, how great a debt has been paid, how great is our salvation. And our faith then rests in the promise that we have a great forgiveness. And that was the faith of this woman that loved Jesus so much. She knew the immensity of Christ's work of salvation. We don't know exactly how much she knew, but we know. We know his humiliation, that he is Lord of the universe, the great I Am, the angel of the Lord who had come to sinful people through every generation to announce his promise, that he's now taken to himself the nature of one of his own creatures, and bearing the results of sin, hardship, work, sorrow, grief, all of these things, even while living a righteous life, bearing the guilt of our sin, even though guiltless, he purchased our forgiveness by paying the debt that our sins deserve. Having established that, again, the woman did owe much, far more than she could pay, Jesus nevertheless affirmed to her, reaffirmed her faith by declaring, "Your sins are forgiven." Unbelief cried out against it. Hey! Who's letting her off the hook? Who does this guy think he is, saying that he forgives? Well, Jesus reassures her again, even more. Your faith, the faith that is in Christ, has saved you. Go in peace. Now, you know who has the opportunity to continually teach such a lesson to the world? It's no accident that God has established families as he has. It's no accident that he has schooled us in the way of Christian families and what they should look like, particularly where fathers are concerned. When we take God's order of the family seriously, we see a wonderful picture of just what we've been talking about here. As a man loves his wife unconditionally, you know, that's what Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He didn't say love your wives when they're good enough. Love your wives as, yeah, they shape up. Love your wives as they loved you. None of that. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And wives, obey your husbands as Christ, as you obey Christ. Not out of force, but out of love. You see, in this way, they mirror the unconditional love of God for us because of Christ, and then also the love and obedience that we show in return. On this Father's Day, let's pray that we value that picture of unfailing, unconditional love, and God give us the grace to live it out. In our day in which breaking God's commandments is so trivial, it's easy to love little, thinking our guilt is small. And I think another thing that functions in our life as Christians is we get used to being forgiven. You ever think about that? We get so used to being forgiven that we forget the price that was paid for it. And when we think that our load of sin is manageable, it's easy to become lukewarm and indifferent toward our Savior. And so, yeah, we gather for the confession of sin so that we take stock of our debt, so that we treasure the immensity of Christ's sacrifice. And when we ponder that, what is it we want to hear? We don't want to hear somebody say to us, oh, well, hey, you're a pretty good guy or gal, or to say, oh, well, that's okay. Much sweeter are the words spoken to this woman, the sweetest words in all the world, and I assure you they are also words for you. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith, because it's in Christ, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.